kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Let us seek God's face in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank thee so much for the resurrected Redeemer. We thank thee for his word, for himself, for his living resurrection power, that power that manifests itself through thy word even this day, and enables us to come and bow in reverence, to, as it were, hold thee by the feet and to worship thee with mind, heart, and strength. Lord, grant that we may do that not only, but also our children, and that we may not be hindrances to them by our lack of doing so, but may be assets and encouragers to them by our doing so. To that end, bless the address that shall be given now, and grant, Lord, that we too might be bringers to Jesus of our children. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we hindering our children? A rather frightening question. And by the question I mean, are we somehow hindering our children from coming to Jesus? Are we bringing them there, or are we hindering them from coming there? Well, this subject is absolutely critical, and there are hundreds of ways in which we can be assets or detriments to our children in this critical area of eternal well or eternal woe. Probably the one thing I want to say to you by way of introduction is that what is critical foundationally for us is to realize that we are unable to give our children what they most need. Unable to give them a new heart, unable to give them faith in Jesus. And so our desire to bring them to Jesus and our commitment to bring them to Jesus begins to grow in the soil of our inability as parents to do what our children most need to do. So I hope you find that a bit encouraging, because I don't know too many conscientious parents who think they've got all their ducks in a row and can do everything they need to do. But here, we need to understand, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? We are unclean parents, we produce unclean children, and therefore our children desperately need the cleansing power and the saviorhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we approach this subject, we do so deeply conscious of our own inability and deeply conscious that Christ alone can give them what they need. Now then, second point on the outline, how not to hinder them. And notice my 4 points, my sub-points, actually form one sentence. First of all, we need to bring them, not only, but keep on bringing them. That's literally what the Greek verb tense says. It's an active, repetitive verb in verse 13. And they brought, that is, they kept on bringing young children to him. They kept bringing their children, and then more parents kept bringing their children, and then the same parents kept bringing their children again and again. They kept bringing their children to Jesus. So they didn't just say, we can't do it, so no sense trying. They kept bringing. Kept bringing. Kept bringing. And isn't that what we do when we bring them in prayer every day? when we bring them to God's house every week, when we send them off to school every day. But other ways that we'll see in a moment that are very critical every day to keep bringing them to Jesus. Keep on bringing them, the sentence goes on to say, part B, at every age. I used to think that this passage of Scripture just dealt with bringing little babies. I pictured mothers especially handing over little babies to Jesus, and Jesus taking them in His arms and blessing them. But actually the Greek word has a whole range of ages, from infants indeed, all the way up to adolescence. They kept bringing children of different age to Jesus, just as we are to do. Our 12-year-old needs it as much as the 2-year-old needs Jesus. Keep bringing them at every age, despite opposition. Tragically, the disciples were the ones who rebuked them. Verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked those that brought them. Isn't that amazing? The disciples, who are supposed to be encouraging people to come to Jesus, rebuke the parents that bring their children to him. How can you understand that? Well, actually, if you put yourself in Jesus' culture, it's quite understandable. Because to associate with children in New Testament times was unworthy, utterly unworthy of a rabbi. A rabbi was only to dialogue with adults. We live in a very different culture. We smile when we see important people reach down and touch children or communicate with children. It makes us feel good. That's acceptable in our culture. In Jesus' culture, it wasn't acceptable. Just like it wasn't acceptable to dialogue with harlots and publicans and notorious sinners. It wasn't acceptable to busy yourself with children. So the disciples rebuked, oh no, don't go against our master. He's a rabbi. He's a rabbi. Then too, of course, Jesus was so busy with all the adults coming to him that the disciples thought, we don't have time to deal with these little insignificant, I put in quotation marks, but that's sort of what they were saying, children. Because there's all these adults that need help. No recognition that children are full-fledged people in their own rights. And then the disciples probably rebuked them because they were saying, there's enough sick people that need Jesus' help, but here are these parents bringing healthy children to Jesus. He doesn't have time for this. And it's below his dignity as well, so they rebuked. But the parents kept bringing. No matter how much they got rebuked, they knew their children needed Jesus. Keep on bringing them at every age, despite opposition, even from believers. Remember, the disciples were believers. We're not talking about some heathen people pushing them away. We're talking about the very disciples around the Lord Jesus throwing a cold shower on these God-fearing parents. Sometimes that can happen, even in the church, that people in one way or another discourage each other from seeking or coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those are then some foundational issues that lie embedded in this story. Now let me give you 10 practical ways to bring your children to Jesus. I've only got listed 7 there, 7 blanks, but I trust you can write small. It's been moved to 10 at this point. Number one is We bring our children to Jesus when we are fully persuaded in the depths of our soul that they absolutely need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need Him as Savior to save them from their sins. And until we are absolutely convinced of this, we will not bring our children to Jesus. Not really. We may go through the motions. We may bring them to church. But until we learn that the one thing they need is Jesus, not just church, not just school, not just a little family worship at home, but they need Jesus. Until we learn that, we won't really bring them there. And this is no small point. We can be very orthodox. I believe some of us are extremely orthodox. But we don't absolutely, we aren't absolutely convinced that our children must cry out, "Give me Jesus or I perish." They can have a wonderful education at Plymouth Christian School. They can sit under some hopefully halfway decent sermons in this church. They can hear your prayers every day. But if the center of it, the thrust of it, the direction of it, the impression of it, the whole demeanor of it is not, "Children, you need Jesus," we won't bring them there. Now, we can be very good about talking about a lot of things. We can tell them they need to be born again. We can tell them this and that. But are we really telling them, showing them, with our entire demeanor, they need Jesus? You can't be born again without Jesus. You can't believe the gospel without Jesus. You can't repent without Jesus. You can't be saved without Jesus. You can't have real life without Jesus here. You can't be prepared for eternity without Jesus. You need Jesus. That's number one. The necessity of Jesus Christ as Savior, but also as the Almighty. Our children need Jesus as the Almighty. This is still number one, by the way. That He should touch them. They brought them that He should touch them. They desired that He would put His hands on them. You know what happens when Jesus puts His hands on people? When He put His hands on the bier, the funeral, and Nain, the young man arose. He put His hands on the eyes of one who was blind. He could see. When the woman touched the hem of His garments, she was healed. See, we need God. We need Jesus as the Almighty One. And we need the touch of His blessing through His Word upon our children. And what we cannot do with all our expostulating and our inviting and our teaching, Jesus can do with but one word of His mouth. He's Almighty. So we need Him not only as Savior to save from sins, but also as Almighty Lord. To speak, and it is, to command, and it stands firm. And then we need Him. Our children need Him. Not only as Savior and as Almighty, but as intercessor. They brought their children to Jesus. Why? For Him to touch them, yes, but what else? And to pray for them. And to pray for them. That means every day we should be taking our children in our prayers and bringing them to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, please pray for these children. My prayers are insufficient. These precious children Thou hast entrusted to me and commanded me to raise on Thy behalf, these precious children need Thee as Savior and as Almighty, yes, but also as intercessor. They need Thy prayers, Lord Jesus." So that's the first thing. We have to see and feel the necessity of Jesus Christ in the lives of our children. Secondly, we bring our children to Jesus when we realize that our children principally belong to the Lord. Our children really belong to the Lord. Ultimately, they're not our children, but they're His children. That was true, of course. Reverend Mendeswalk stresses that a lot in the sermons about how Israel was called God's children as a whole nation, not just the converted people. There was a covenantal commitment of belonging to the Lord. Our children belong to the Lord actually in several ways. First of all, as Creator. He's the Creator of all of them. That's obvious. Secondly, as Heavenly Benefactor. He cares for them in every way. Outward ways, in Him we live and move and have our being. If He wasn't their Heavenly Benefactor, our children would never make it to adulthood. It's a miracle, it seems to us, as we raise children, that they somehow survive all the scrapes and falls and bruises and dangers. Who's protecting them? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Our children belong to the Lord also because, thirdly, they're a gift from the Lord. Every child is a gift from heaven. Hannah was very conscious of that. She named her son Samuel, which means asked of God. And so she returned him back to God. Well, that's what we should do with our children. Every one of them is a gift from God. But fourthly and most importantly, our children belong to God because they're brought up under the territory of the covenant of grace. They live under its administration. And if we don't see that as being of any value, then indeed we are baptizing our children out of mere form, custom, and superstition. The beauty of receiving covenant children from the hand of God is not that somehow we presuppose they're regenerated, but the beauty is that God has promised that it's His normal way to save such children. And so we bring them to Jesus under all the means of grace, covenantally, trusting Him to do for our children what we cannot do for them. Trusting His covenantal grace. Trusting His promises. Number three. We bring our children to Jesus when we surrender them to the Lord. Not just present them. We do that in baptism too. We present them. But we actually do more when we truly bring our children to Jesus. We surrender them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, we take ourselves and we take our children and we realize our total dependency upon God for the whole family. And knowing that God is pleased to work through covenantal family lines, we present and surrender our entire family to Him. Every day. We ask Jesus to look upon our family. This is a heaven-wrought act of our soul that we engage in by faith when we give up and give over ourselves and our children unto God. And we do that we might be unto Him, as Jeremiah 13:11 says, for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. So that our family and our children may glorify God and serve Him all the days of their life. But also we surrender our children every day through this wonderful gift we call prayer. When we wake up in the morning, we bring them to Jesus in prayer, surrender them into His hands. When we move throughout the day, we lift up their names to Jesus, and ask Him to keep them from sin and preserve them and while they're at school, that they may be drawn to Him. And when they come home at night, we commit them, we surrender them again to Jesus in prayer. When we go to bed at night, we surrender everything of that day with regard to our children in prayer. Their sins, our poor family worship, our whole day, and ask Jesus to forgive and wash them clean. So, there is this constant entrusting. Entrusting of our children to the Lord through surrendering grace by way of all the means of grace, not just prayer, but all the means of grace. Trusting that God will work in them, and that as we bring them to Jesus through prayer, as we bring them to Jesus through church services, as we bring them to Jesus through family worship, as we bring them to Jesus through all the means I'm going to be showing you right now, we surrender them. We trust that He will do His word, do His work, do His promise, and do His covenant. Number four, we bring our children to Jesus when we speak and live Christ-centeredly. When we speak and live Christ-centeredly. I can't tell you how important this is, and I can't tell you how badly we all fail at this. But yet, it's so important. Oh, may God help us. That in that conversation that comes out of our mouth, there's a direction in that conversation toward Jesus. We like to speak about Him. We love to exalt Him. We like to find events in daily lives that give an opening to talk about Him. How important it is that children know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And out of the abundance of my mom's heart and my dad's heart, I can hear that Christ lives within them because they're speaking about Jesus to me. And they're living Jesus. Can your children say of you, "Oh, my dad and my mom have lots of faults"? Yes. But one thing we have to say about our dear parents is that my mom and my dad love, really love, the Lord Jesus Christ. I better be able to say that. Because we can succeed in a thousand different ways in parenting. But if we fail in this, we fail ultimately in all. Children need to see us living the life we're trying to get them to live. Otherwise, what are we but Pharisees? May God help us to think more about Christ. That's where it begins, our thinking patterns. Thinking God's thoughts after Him in Jesus. And then to feel it and live it and show it and speak it. We need to model for our children this continual coming to Christ ourselves. So when hard times come, our children see that we immediately go to Jesus. When good times come, our children see that we immediately go to Jesus. When daily needs are there, our children see that we immediately go to Jesus. Fifthly, children, the old divines used to say, are like wax. They're like wax. And if you impress your imprint on them, then that is like warm wax. Spurgeon put it this way: a child is as warm wax, and the seal that is impressed upon the child is the impression the child will carry throughout life. You see, this is referring to the old custom when you impressed something on warm wax. It took the same shape. The seal was imprinted upon it. And so what a mom and dad enjoy, find their joy in, that's what a child will tend to find their joy in. And what moms and dads tend to weep over, that's what children will tend to weep over. We, by the grace of God, be it with firmness, be it with sweetness, be it with trueness, be it with all the events of daily life, our children pick up the pathos, they pick up the ethos, they pick up the emphasis, they pick up the realness of who we are, the depths of our being. And that becomes like wax for them. And that seal is imprinted upon them. Well, that's why Thomas Watson said, when a daughter grows up, she becomes a second edition of her mother. And when the son grows up, he can look in the mirror and see his father. Our children tend to become like us. And so the best way to bring them to Jesus, and God has to bless that, of course, is to model ourselves in such a way that we impress this Christocentricity like wax upon them. Sixthly, we need to show excitement and joy about the things of God, as well as reverence and awesomeness. In our background, I think our churches excel wonderfully in conveying from parent to child reverence and awe the presence of God. May God help us never to lose that. And many visitors who come to our church to worship here, when you ask them afterwards, what did you think of the worship? That's what they'll say. Oh, what wonderful reverence and awe we felt in worshiping with you. And we miss that in our church. Thank God we have that. But we don't do quite as well in the department of joy and excitement. And you see, when you are brought to Jesus and you commune with Jesus, there is this wonderful mixture that happens of joy and excitement together with reverence and awe. Holy familiarity and holy joy. We just heard about the women going with great joy. Even though they had some fear yet, they were going with great joy. See, when we really come to Jesus, there's a joy, there's a peace, there's an excitement, there's a freshness, there's a reality in that relationship that passes all understanding. It's not stale. It's not drowsy. It's exciting. It's exciting to know Jesus. And it's for that reason, you see, that I told you before that when I wake up my children on Sunday morning, I say to them, it's our favorite day. We get to worship God today, all day long. Isn't that exciting? So don't ever, ever fall prey to this idea that, well, because sinners are depraved, because your children are depraved, you convey to them it must be a terrible burden for them to go to church. That's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Probably will be. And they probably won't go very long after they're out of your control if you convey that attitude. What I'm saying to you is this. Instill in your children, and God has to bless it, of course, but as much as you can, that preaching, going to church is one the most wonderful thing you can do all week long. Reading the Scriptures is where life is all about. Life teems out of the Scriptures. It abounds in the Scriptures. You see, and go that way through the means of grace and let your children feel your excitement. Let them feel how excited you are to pick up a good book and read it. And they see how it just moves you. We
when you start reading about Jesus and talking about Jesus, and, well, my dad may be absent-minded over there, or my mom may be forgetful over there, but one thing, when it comes to Jesus, well, they prick up. They know Jesus is exciting. Seventh, we bring our children to Jesus when we teach them the whole counsel of God. When we teach them law and gospel. Not just law. But yes, law. Convicting them of sin. Showing them their need for the Savior. Showing them the guidelines of law. How to live. But also gospel. The richness and the fullness of the gospel. We talked about that for several weeks. Concrete things to teach your children. When we talked about the subject, remember bringing the gospel to covenant children, probably a year ago. But here I just wanted to make it as one point, this well-rounded whole counsel of God. Bring it to your children. The best way to do that is to begin in family worship, because you're going to get the whole counsel of God, aren't you, as you read the Bible straight through with them. But then look for events in daily life that can help reinforce it. So you're not just talking religion as a certain 20-minute period every day. But let it flow naturally around the dinner table. Let it flow naturally as you walk in the woods, as you go on vacation, whatever you do. Look for opportunities to teach them about the wonderful things of Jesus. That's actually my eighth point. Offer Christ-centered views of current events. Christ-centered views of current events. So you look at things that are maybe worldly, and you teach your children. What does Christ think of that? You ask them that question. What does Christ think of that? Or you see something godly, that's very touching and Christ-centered. If we see an article in the newspaper on page one that talks about people that were in trouble and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were delivered, or even they weren't delivered but they submitted to their affliction, that should be the talk of the family that night. Talk about it together. Isn't that wonderful? On page one, did you see that? And you get excited about it as a mom and dad. The kids get excited about it. Don't just talk about politics and things like that. No, that's good to do too. But then try to bring into the talk about politics, what does God think of this nation? What does God think of what direction we should move in? Number nine, provide loving warnings about what it means to be outside of Jesus Christ. Provide loving warnings about what it means to be outside of Jesus Christ. How critical that is. How critical that our children know they can be straight A students at school, they can be the best athletes and the entire school, they can break school records at running a 50-yard dash. They can do all kinds of wonderful things that their peers admire. They can be popular, good-looking, beautiful, handsome. But if they're without Jesus, they need to be told chapel after chapel. They need to be told from classroom to classroom. They need to be told from parents' mouths to the children over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, you've got nothing. If you don't have Jesus, you're on your way to hell if you don't have Jesus. And you tell them that in love, you tell them that firmly, you tell them with all the passion you can muster. It is Jesus or you perish. And you let them feel that you feel that to the depths of your being, that that is your greatest concern for them. that you care about their bodies, but you care more about their souls. And woe be to them if they receive all this training at school and at church and at home and go lost and try to make it through the teen years, and try to make it through the preteen years without Jesus. How foolish can you be? Don't waste your life. This is also bringing them to Jesus. And then finally, number 10. Probably some of you are sitting here right now, and I understand it. And you're saying, I've just failed miserably. My kids are grown up already, just about. I feel overwhelmed. I feel helpless. I've got grandchildren now. Well, number 10 is, teach your grandchildren the ways of the Lord. Seek to lead them to Jesus. Parenting is a 24/7 task, isn't it? Sometimes we let out substitutes. 30 hours a week, we let the school be a substitute for us. But 24/7, the task is ours. We are to choose that school, which hopefully, happily we have our own, that coincides with our world life view. That's our goal always. But as grandparents, you can kind of parachute in and have this influence, this wonderful influence, seeking to lead your grandchildren to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let that be your desire. Let that be your commitment. Now, those are some practical ways then in which we seek to bring our children to Jesus. Now, please bear in mind, you could do all 10 of these things and many more that I haven't mentioned. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't bless it, they won't come to Jesus. These are just means that God can bless and often does bless. But there's no automatic guarantee here. And so we need to keep on praying. And we need to even learn from the nature of children themselves. For Jesus goes on in this story and says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. What is Jesus talking about? Well, there are lots of things about children that we don't want to be like. Children can be very ignorant and very naive. Certainly that's not what Jesus has in mind. Be very ignorant and naive and you'll come into the kingdom. No. Jesus has especially one thing in mind. What is so good about the nature of a child? So sweet that we should emulate. Just trust. Childlike trust. You go on vacation, you parents, you arrange everything, your kids just go along for the ride, and they just trust you're going to bring them to the right place. They trust they're going to have a good time. They trust they're going to get home safely. They trust everything's going to be paid for. It's childlike trust. And what Jesus is saying, unless you learn to trust in me with childlike simplicity, the way a child learns to trust his father and his mother, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. So as we engage in all these 10 ways and many more to bring our children to Jesus, we are not to panic. We are to be urgent. But we are not to be desperate. We are to trust that our Heavenly Father will bless our means, His means that we use to bring our children to Jesus. So deep in our hearts, even though we don't see the fruits in all of our children yet, deep in our hearts, there should be a quiet confidence that we know God is able and God is willing to save our children. And we press on trusting his own promise, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we learn that from our own children. Now notice then, finally at the end of this passage, how Christ blesses our children. How Christ blesses our children. He takes them up in his arms, puts his hands upon them, and blesses them. Isn't that beautiful? How does he bless them? Well, first of all, he takes them up. He embraces them. He in-arms them. The original language says he in-arms them. He wraps them up in his embrace, you see. And oh, what a wonderful thing that is when God does that for sinners. Also for adults. As the Song of Solomon says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. And then he puts his hands upon them. That's a symbol of his favor. Symbol of ownership. A symbol of adoption. Bringing them into his own family. First, you see, he brings them to himself. And as he does so, he adopts them and brings them into his family. And then he blesses them. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit's pronouncement of divine benediction. We're blessed by him, we're blessed in him, we're blessed with him. And you see, he is able, Jesus is able to take our meager efforts to bring our children to him, to respond by taking our children to himself, by laying his hands of benediction upon them and blessing them with the Holy Spirit so that they learn to know the triune God. And then we can say with David, although my house be not so with God, that is not as I desire, I'm a poor parent still, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant which is well ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire. So in conclusion, let's not hinder our children. Let's not hinder them, but encourage them. I give you 6 quick ways here of hindering. They're self-explanatory after what I've spoken about. First, we hinder them when we lack professing grace ourselves. If we don't go to Jesus ourselves, how do you expect your children to? Secondly, when there's a lack of godly, Christ-centered conversation in the home. It's not enough just to talk about church and how good the minister was or how bad the minister was this morning. I'm talking about real conversation centers on Jesus. We hinder our children when there's a lack of integrity, thirdly, a lack of integrity in our lives, where they can't see the love of God shining through. Fourth, where there's a lack of love for Christ. Fifth, where there's lack of faith and expectation that he will work. And sixth, when there's a lack of our living on the growing edge, a lack of discovering things in the Bible, a lack of talking to one another in the family about, did you read that? Or isn't that something? Or did you hear what the minister said this morning? When there's a lack of living on the growing edge, we are hinderers rather than helpers. May God help us to be helpers rather than hinderers. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we bow before thee in these moments and we beg of thee to wash away our every hindering sin and enable us to be helpers, to bring our children to thee, knowing that thou alone canst bless them, but knowing too, Lord, thou hast provided means by which we may present them and place them before thee. We pray that we may do so with urgent prayer that thou wouldst bless them indeed. O God, take our children, embrace them in thy arms, lay thy hands upon them, and bless them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.